This week, we stopped to celebrate the federal government's favorite holiday. And I'm speaking, of course, about Tax Day, April 15th. I hope you all remembered or at least filed your extension. There was one kind of grimace in the back, so I'm not certain what that meant. But Benjamin Franklin was once famously quoted in a letter to a friend, "Our new Constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency." So our Constitution looks like everything is going to stay the way it is. It's going to be permanent. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Now, he was actually just quoting a number of famous novels of his day. One of my favorite quotes from it is this: "'Tis impossible to be sure of anything but death and taxes." But as the news has shown us recently, we're not even certain or sure that corporations are paying their taxes, so maybe death is actually the only certainty that we have. But the surety of death has been a reality since the beginning. And it's one that is a scary proposition for many. Here are a number of quotes from history and literature. As people have wrestled with the idea of life and death and what comes next, because it came with a lot of fear. The Greek philosopher Aristotle once stated that death is the thing to be feared most of all because it appears to be the end of everything. French philosopher and writer Jean-Paul Sartre contended that death removes all meaning from life. Francois Rabelais, another French writer, once stated at the end of his life, "I am going to the great, perhaps." Or as Shakespeare wrote in Hamlet, "The dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveler returns." Speaks of this fear of death, that death is this unknown, unavoidable thing that scares us to our core. Or one of the conversations from literature I find the most striking, it's one of the greatest discussions about death in literature, comes from Harry Potter. You see, Ron is in the middle of this story that is told in their world about the three brothers who are traveling along, who come upon Death, who has come to take them, but they are able to trick him along the road and gain his possessions, one of which freaks Harry out. "Death's got an invisibility cloak," Harry interrupted again. "So he can sneak up on people," Ron replied. "You know, sometimes he gets bored at just running at people, flapping his wings and screaming." It's this interesting picture we have of death. And writers and philosophers and artists echo the fears of so many that death is something to be feared and dreaded. And sometimes it sneaks up on us, and other times it comes shrieking and waving its arms fearfully. No matter how it comes, it comes. Because death can be a scary and troubling thing. And the last 2 weeks have been a reminder of death for me and my family. Last week was the 16th anniversary of my cousin Justin's death. You see, he and his girlfriend were driving home from a date one night when I was in college, and we're in a wreck with a drunk driver. And each year, it sneaks up on me. But then I'm reminded about how fragile life can seem. Last week also, two of my great uncles who lived in houses side by side died within 2 days of each other. Two more funerals for our family, two more reminders. And I know that others in our church have been dealing with the death of friends and family this week. And death is the way of things. Indeed, the number one cause of death in humanity is life. So it's inevitable, it's sure, it's certain. And we're all familiar with it, or we will be. And we all grow weary from it, burdened by it. There was a night I was doing chaplaincy in a hospital. My pager went off for the 7th time. This was a small hospital. The most calls I got in a night typically were 2 or 3. This was my seventh death. And so I throw on the tie, put some water on my face, and go again. And at some point, it's hard to not just be calloused. But I remember as I walked down the hall feeling like just weary and burdened, because it always seems to win. And death reminds us that things are not as they should be. As Sunday dawned, this is how Jesus' followers felt, that death had won. They had followed him fearlessly, but when the authorities came calling, they deserted him fearfully. And now, by his death, they felt like he had deserted them. Because Jesus, their rabbi, and the one they thought was the Messiah, had been tried and then convicted for political expediency and then beaten and mocked and hung upon a cross. And because those who were crucified were seen as traitors and revolutionaries and terrorists, those were the only people that went to one of those things, people who got in the way. And so Jesus was nailed to its beams and lifted on high and put on display for all to see, because this is what happens, Rome says, to those who don't bow to our power. And now those followers were hiding in fear, locked away in a secluded room, afraid that death might come for them next. Only a few on Sunday morning were bold enough to step out of that locked room. A group of women, led by a woman named Mary. And the Gospels record all kinds of different names of those who go with her. It wasn't a small group. There was the other Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and Joanna, and it says, and others. But all of them say it was the women. And it wasn't at that moment that they weren't afraid, because they were terrified. But courage isn't the absence of fear, but the willingness to act in spite of it. And so they flipped the lock, they walked out of the door, and they set out before the sun was even up. But as these women trudged along the road, they believed too that death had won, because they were going to see a tomb. They carried spices to anoint the body. They came to care for him one last time. And as they approached, they would have been reminded who was in control, because they were walking through a graveyard surrounded by death. And they were approaching a tomb that was doubly sealed, sealed by a rolled stone and a Roman seal on top of it. And to top it all off, just to make sure, a set of imperial guards were placed there to make sure that Jesus would stay dead and buried. And as they walked there that morning, they realized this is the way of the world. On Friday, their world had ended. But on Sunday, their world was rocked and everything was changed forever. As they approached the tomb that morning, a set of astounding things began to occur. The earth began to shake. And then an angel descends and the guards pass out, and the stone was rolled away. And the resurrection was proclaimed for the first time by that angel. As he sits on the stone, he says, "Do not be afraid." I love how angels always say that, because they just freak people out. And they've watched a tomb open up and the ground shake and the elite guards pass out in fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. You don't trust me? Well, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. And I want us to hit pause on the scene for just a moment and take note of this amazing turn of events. Because what an amazing photo or painting this would make. On Friday, Jesus had told Peter that he could have called on 12 legions of angels to rescue him. But only one was needed on Sunday morning. Rome, the greatest power on earth and the world at that time, was shown in weakness. As the governor's seal is shattered, the guards faint in fear, and the power of the cross was undone. Death, the thing that humanity feared the most, was defeated by resurrection. And if you were to look into the tomb, you would see this was no just quick fix, no random accident. No, the grave clothes that had wrapped Jesus' body lay folded, and the burial cloth for his face then sits on top, and no body was there. And the rolling stone revealed the truth that the grave couldn't hold him, that stones can't hold God back, and neither can Satan, that death can't keep Jesus dead, and hell stands no chance when God's power begins to work. This was no random event. Easter was a reordering of the world. The Easter story would have been improbable in Jesus' day. Many today argue that the people in Jesus' day were simply just too superstitious to understand what had really happened here. They didn't understand the ways of the world, the methods of science, or the facts of death. They lived in a world that just accepted things blindly. Richard Dawkins, in his book Enemies of Reason, writes, "Reason has liberated us from superstition and given us centuries of progress, and we abandon it at our peril." In essence, he's saying if they were simply as smart as us, they never would have believed the empty tomb. But these were people who knew death well. In fact, they had seen death far more than most of us have. And they knew that resurrection wasn't just improbable, but impossible. You see, Jesus had been killed by professional executioners, people who did this for a living, and they had been watched by many. And just in case, they pierced his side just to be sure. And no one on Sunday morning thought that Jesus had rose from the dead. Mary Magdalene asked the gardener where he had put Jesus' body. The disciples heard the women's story and said that it was nonsense. And so they wonder and they question and they doubt. And then after all the others got to see him, even Thomas just said, "I'm not going to trust you. You people are crazy. I know that dead people stay dead." Because they knew that dead people don't come back. Crucified victims were as dead could be. But as Jesus appeared to them on Sunday morning and then kept appearing to them time after time in different places over the course of 40 days to huge groups, their doubt began to turn to belief. They struggled, they wrestled, they questioned. They still doubted because it was improbable to them, impossible even, unless it was the direct action of God. But this impossible story, the story of Easter, becomes the good news that they proclaim. They didn't shun the story of the cross. They embraced it. Because for us, this is a nice, pretty symbol, right? We make it look beautiful. We stick it on top of churches. We wear it. It's important to us. But for people in Rome, as we've been talking about, this was shameful and scandalous and disgraceful. Anyone who died there was no one you wanted to talk about ever again. And the early church proclaimed it for all to hear, that Jesus was crucified and then was raised again to life. I just want you to hear a couple of examples out of the book of Acts as they proclaim this bold and audacious and scandalous message about Jesus who died on a cross. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God, by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And this man was handed over to you not by accident, but by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to God's right hand, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Or later, in front of a crowd that is growing more and more angry, they still proclaim Jesus who was crucified. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer instead be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Or just one more, as Peter then begins to talk to a group of Gentiles. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that God preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. They knew that the story was improbable, but that didn't stop them from proclaiming the message. That it was scandalous, but they didn't shy away from the cross. They embraced the crucified Savior because of what happened on Easter Sunday. It was the core of the good news. Without the cross, there could be no empty tomb. But without the empty tomb, the cross wouldn't be good news at all. It would just be one more person who died crucified at the hands of the Roman Empire. But over and over and over again, they call it good news. Jesus was crucified, but God raised him to life. Jesus' Friday was full of pain, shame, hurt, and humiliation. He went to the cross for our sins. He went bearing our shame. He submitted to the powers that were at work in the world, the powers of sin, death, evil, and the devil that had dominion. He submitted to that work so that they could be overcome. He went to ransom and redeem us, to bring us back into relationship with the God we had rejected through our sins. That's what we've been talking about these past 5 weeks as we've looked at the cross, that Jesus endured physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering on Friday. And for those looking on Friday, their world had ended because Jesus was arrested, tried, and then falsely convicted because it was easy. And so he was beaten and belittled and mocked and spit on and made fun of and then beaten again. He was called a king, but in mockery. And they gave him a crown of thorns and a robe. And then they stripped it all away, and he was made to walk naked towards the hill, carrying the instrument of his own death until he couldn't do it any longer. And then they nailed him to it, lifted him high, and hung him on the cross as people continued to make fun of him. And darkness descended as the light of the world closed his eyes and breathed his last. And his death, it brought us life. His sacrifice brought us peace. His crucifixion took away our curse. As Isaiah had written 700 years before, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering, yet we considered him stricken, punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Say these next words with me if you don't mind. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus went to the cross because God loved us that much. He gave it all and gave up his life. He died and was buried in a borrowed tomb. But on Sunday, Jesus rose to life. And he was exalted to the highest place. He was given a name above every other name. He was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. He was proclaimed King of Kings. And Sunday was the culmination of the pain and shame of Friday. Easter Sunday is what put the good in Good Friday. Many of us know these four letters strung together, TGIF. Now, depending on when you grew up, that might mean something to you. See, when I was a kid in the 90s, some of you were going, oh my goodness, he was a kid in the 90s, that's okay. But it was the lineup name of the ABC Friday night lineup of shows. Shows like Full House and Family Matters and Boy Meets World and Dinosaurs and Step by Step. And some of you now are just having these great geeking out moments being 10, 11, 12 again. But it was a chance to stop and to laugh at the end of a very long week, because no matter what's happened, TGIF. Or some of us say it at the end of our work week. We have finally made it. No matter what's happened since Monday, TGIF. But Fridays don't always seem so good or feel so blessed, do they? Because we live in a world of Fridays like the one Jesus experienced. It's a world of fear and frustration, of angst, of power and poverty and oppression, of racism and classism and sexism, of violence and war, defeat, disease, and death. You see, our world lives and deals in Fridays. So sometimes it's hard to thank God for them. But thank God it's Sunday. Because as the sun rises on Easter Sunday, a new age dawns. The world has changed, and so we can thank God for empty tombs. We can thank God for resurrection. We can thank God that Jesus died, but he wouldn't stay dead. We can thank God for good news. We can thank God for life. We can thank God for Sunday. And because Jesus rose to life, we have life. Jesus came that it might be abundant, and he has promised that we will be raised to new life. Because Jesus rose to life, we have victory, and thanks be to God, because Jesus has defeated the powers at work in our world. And we have absolutely nothing to fear, because death has been done away with. It has been swallowed up in life. And because Jesus was raised to life, we have hope, because we know that death isn't the end of the story, that God reigns with life. So thank God for Sundays. We serve an amazing God, a God who took something improbable, impossible even, something disgraceful to give us his grace. That he allowed himself to die so that we might have life. And then he was raised to life so that we know that death isn't the end of our story, whether it comes sneaking up on us or shrieking and flapping its arms. That there is life and hope and joy that is found in Christ. My prayer today is that you have experienced that. That you've had a taste of the hope that's available in Jesus. And if you would love to know more, if that's something that you've just been encountering for the first time or for the 100th time today, but it made an impact on you, I would love to sit and talk with you. Just hear your story and see what God's been doing in your life. And if you want to accept that hope and that life this morning, we would love to baptize you into Christ, so that you can experience the life that is found in Jesus. Or if you say, there are just things in my life that I'm struggling with and I want to pray over those, we'd love to pray with you right now. We're going to offer this time of invitation. If you would like to respond publicly, you can come to the front. If that's not your thing, that's okay. Feel free to grab somebody in the back before you leave. We'd love to just talk with you and pray over you. But may God bless you today. May you know his hope, his life, his love. May that make all the difference in your world. Let's sing together.